Hey, before we get started this morning, first I want to introduce myself. I'm not the pastor here. I'm just one of the elders. Ed Rosario is my name. My wife and I, this week, we got great news. In the midst of all of the gobbledygook that she and I have been dealing with health concerns and cares, we were told on Friday we're going to be grandparents. Actually, Alyssa's sister is Megan, my beautiful boy's dear wife. They are expecting. So we're just chewing it up, man. This is awesome. This is awesome. I told him, I said, look, because Nathaniel goes, now you can't tell anybody. And I said, that's just not possible. That's going to happen. So, where I would like to take us today, the message that I have prepared is called For Love's Sake. For Love's Sake. And so, I'd like to open with a word of prayer, if you guys are okay with that. And let's start. Let's set the tone. Let's set our hearts. And let's dive into this passage, this series of passages. Almighty God, my Lord and Savior, you are so amazing, so loving, so gracious, and so good. You extend to us, Lord, your unmerited favor. And Lord, we need it. Apart from you, Lord, we've lost. And so we thank you. I ask of you, my God, to open the hearts and the minds of every man, woman, boy, and girl to hear this maybe all too familiar message, but one that if we really focus in on will encourage, grow, and impact each and every one of us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would have your work within us. Perfect your love within us, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all that you do and all you're about to do today. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1986, I was attending college at Eastern Washington University. Crazy. And at that time, I was pursuing a collegiate degree in engineering. That's what I wanted to do. But I didn't have the math for it. And in 1985, spending a year in the dormitories and whatnot, living apart from my family and really out of the control of my father, I went astray. I goofed off, attended class when I felt like it, and I didn't feel like it very often. I ruined a college paid for, and I ruined that opportunity. And in 1986, I was sent home, and I was ashamed, brokenhearted. And at that time, during this process, the Father began to summon me. I began to experience something that I could not describe to you in any other words than the love of Almighty God, speaking to me through the Scriptures, if you will, drawing me, quickening my heart, and pulling me toward His beautiful Son. Friend invites me to attend his church. Now, it was an Assembly of God church, so I make that apology now, but it was still a church where the gospel was presented. I was just a little Catholic boy attending this church, and I was like, hey, what? In fact, when he invited me, I told him, I said, I don't need to go to church. I go to church. He said, no, you need to go to this church. You need to hear God's word being proclaimed. I go, I hear God's word being proclaimed every Sunday. What are you talking about? He says, I don't want to debate this. Just come to church tonight. I'll be there at whatever time to pick me up. He brought me in, and I tell you, the words from that pastor, they weren't eloquent, they weren't beautiful per se, but it was God's word, and he spoke it and shared it with authority. Unlike any Catholic priest that I had heard before, he spoke of the manifold grace and wisdom of Almighty God and the love portrayed through Jesus Christ, his precious Son. And that message, it burned in my heart. And that evening in February of 1986, the day I think was the 20-somethingth, I can't remember. But on that evening, I submitted my life. I surrendered my heart to my Lord and Savior. I was born again. The walk ever since has been, I won't say all peaches and cream, but most certainly, I can say confidently that my God loves me. I can say that to you. I can declare that. My God loves me. And you know what? He loves each of you too. That word love, it's a simple little word. Four characters. That's it. In the English language. Yet it has a varied expression, and it's so difficult to truly comprehend. This small word has been the subject of songs, literary works, emotional expressions throughout the ages. It can be seen in books, movies, billboards, t-shirts, placards, signs, pillowcases, product lines, and so on. Hallmark has made a $1 billion industry exploiting this word on cards and television shows. Hollywood has sullied the expression of this word to represent unbridled passions or physical lust. The mere mention of this word can call to mind thoughts of parents, siblings, spouses, children, pets, friends, food, clothes, cars, events, teams, favorite songs, favorite movies, favorite books, scenic vistas, and more. We're all aware of this, every one of us. We've used this little word to describe items of intense interest, right? But do we really understand it? Do we really comprehend what it means to love and to be loved? I ask this because a teenager can love a pair of jeans today and then tomorrow hate them and then toss them. They can love a song and tomorrow say it stinks. A child can love ice cream and then throw it away. A woman can exclaim her love of chocolate, while a man can declare his love for his dog, sports team, or even a car. Based on these statements, people appear to be very fickle about love, don't they? You might say, those aren't real instances of love, Mr. Ed. Those are just preferences. Well, okay. Then let's turn to marriage for a moment. Did you know that 1 in 2 Americans over the age of 18 will get married in their lifetime? I think we can all accept that, right? According to a 2013 Pew and Research Center survey, and this was their latest numbers, the number one reason for getting married was cited as love. But the second, and the second most, second favorite reason was making a lifelong commitment. We'll call that, yeah, it's in line with love, wouldn't you agree? A lifelong commitment and love. Those were the two pillars of why men and women got married. But although marrying for love and commitment, 50% of these marriages will end in divorce. That's the stat. That's happening. But the figure drops to 42% amongst evangelical Christians. 42% of men and women being married in the church, split. That's heartbreaking. And even amongst Christians, there seems to be confusion about what love is and how it should be expressed and how to make it last. So where can a man or woman go to gain insight and instruction on the varied expressions of love? Well, the Bible, of course. God has given us His Word. It should be noted that within the Word of God, the word love, that four-letter word, appears 352 times. That's not including beloved, and it's not including other expressions, just that four-letter word, 352 times in the ESV translation. That's a lot of love, a lot of love. So today I want to dip into some of these verses, and I want to explore the love of God, and then I want to explore love's response. Okay. So I've split up the love of God into three subpoints. All right, you ready? God's love within the Trinity. That's the first point. Second, God's love for His creation. And third, God's love for His people. Okay, here comes the little, what do you call that when, I'm going to make a statement that I have to qualify everything that I've, my study and the presentation I'm about to do. We cannot fully comprehend God's love, okay? It's vast beyond our ability to comprehend or measure. And while the Scriptures permit us a glance into this very specific instances of God's love, we can't truly grasp it in its entirety, especially the love within the Trinity. That there's beauty there that we won't know until the end of our days for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But we're going to do our best. We're going to unpack this thing. We're going to see where it takes us. You know, you could study on the topic of love, and particularly the love of God, for your entire life and only have a base comprehension of it. When I was a younger lad, I had mentioned, actually, it was just after I had come to Christ, I got to, I joined up with this barbershop quartet at college. That's how I paid for my schooling. And because remember, I threw the grants and the scholarships I'd gotten, I threw them away. I was a doughhead. Anyway, so here, I went to this college and I was singing on the men's barbershop quartet. And what I got to do was we got to sing in Hawaii. And in that opportunity to sing in Hawaii, we participated in this, it was like music festival, this adjudication thing. And we took gold. But I remember it was, we were flying over the Pacific Ocean. And I'm looking out the window of the plane. I'm thinking, dude, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. And that's only the top, okay? You get what I'm saying? That's a lot of water. The same could be said of our God's love. That's a lot of love. All right. So let's talk about God's love within the Trinity. Genesis 1 provides us with the account of God creating the world. In the second half of verse 2, identifies the Holy Spirit as the participant in creation. It says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Later, in verse 26, God provides us with the first indication of the Trinity. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" The man was formed after the likeness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right? In fact, the very name of God from verse 1 in the Hebrew language is Elohim. And Elohim, this word, is the plural form of El. It's the plural form of God. Okay? The participation of the Son in creation is captured for us in John 1:1-3. Now listen, I'm going to be jumping around all over Scripture. If you're trying to keep up, you're going to start sweating. It's going to be a lot like an aerobics activity because I'm going to be up and down and all through this thing. I'll let you know when I want you to turn there. So, but for the moment, if you want to jot these verses down, just jot down the reference, you can look at them later. But in John 1, verses 1-3, we hear of the Son in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul writes this. He says, He, speaking of the Son, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So our God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, involved throughout creation. The author of Hebrews also describes the Son's participation in creation as follows. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The unity within the Trinity, present in creation and perfectly portrayed within the gospel, is declared when God the Father proclaims His affection for Jesus, His Son. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that whole section, we hear the Father saying of the Son in verses 16 and 17, and when Jesus was baptized immediately, He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus the Son is beloved, or dearly loved by God the Father. Now, this scene is captured again in Mark 1:11 and then in Luke 3:22. A voice coming from heaven saying, You are My beloved Son, with You I am well pleased. In many ways. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. Then a similar announcement from God the Father occurs again during Christ's transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. As He, Peter, was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Likewise, this scene is recorded in Mark 9:7 and again in Luke 9:35. The loving bond between the Father and the Son is beautifully conveyed in John 17, the high priestly prayer. In particular, John 17, verses 24 through 26, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. God the Father clearly loves the Son. As you have seen from these verses, look, in fact, if I may say, the entire of Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, is just one ginormous love story between the Father and the Son. The Father, and you and I have been caught up in the center of this love story. As unworthy as we are, we've been brought into it. And God the Father, God the Son, loving Father, gives the people to the Son, saying, Here, Son, these are Yours. I love You. And then the Son taking us and extending His Holy Spirit into us, is sending it in. And through the Spirit and His sanctifying work, He presents us back to the Father in the end. That's true love. The Son demonstrates His divine love for the Father through His perfect obedience. His perfect obedience. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, He," that is the Christ, Jesus, "He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross." And then John, in John 14:31, he says, "But I," Jesus says this, He says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And again, in John chapter 8, verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me." This is Jesus speaking again. "He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Our triune, holy God, perfect in love and unity. Perfect in love and unity. The love of the Trinity. Now let's talk about God's love for His creation. I'd like to turn our attention to God's love for His creation. The first chapter in the book of Genesis also describes the creative work of our God, does it not? And throughout this chapter, God evaluates His handiwork. And He concludes, after each section, your paragraph breaks, that it was good with each day. And God said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Very familiar, familiar passage. And then, in the final verse of the chapter, that is in verse 31, at the end of the sixth day, after God creates mankind, He declares that it was very good. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The summation of God's creative work was very good. I want you for a moment to consider what that means. It's very good. Now, what we see today doesn't always appear very good. Man has sullied God's creative work, has he not? We have trampled it in many cases underfoot. What was once glorious, we take for granted, and we don't honor God for His creative power. And yet what I found described, every passage that described the Lord our God, described Him as the creator of heaven and earth. Every passage from Revelation through the patriarchs, when the Lord our God was described, the greatest compliment, the greatest thing a man or the angelic beings could say would be, "Our God, the creator of heaven and earth." Look, that matters. And yet we take it all for granted. The summation of God's creative work was very good. God is pleased, or was pleased, with His creation. Every creature, from spiders to mosquitoes to snakes to birds to dogs to lions to mice to mites to elephants to fish to dolphins, whales, to man, to woman, so much more. And not only the creatures, but every creative process that He uses to sustain the life of these creatures, from gravity to plants to sun to sky to atmosphere to ozone, which holds the atmosphere in, to stars, to moon, to planets, and so much more. He loves all of this so much. So much so that He took the next day off to enjoy it. My God doesn't get tired. He rested on the seventh day from His work because it was finished, and it was declared holy. And He enjoyed it. He drank it in. He loved it. And there's nothing wrong with loving. Look, has anybody in this room ever made or created anything? Could be a song. Could be a literary work. I don't know. Maybe it was a car. And you looked back on it fondly. How about just children? created our, you know, through the birthing process, we have our kids, and we look back upon them, and we go, wow, and we love it. God loved all that he had created. It says in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God completes his creative work. God rests from his creative work. God sustains his creative work. This is the work of love. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it says, but ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that what the hand of the Lord has done? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Matthew 6, 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God demonstrates his love for his creation through his continuous care and sustaining power. The sun will continue to rise and set. The earth will continue to be watered from above. The atmosphere will continue to be refreshed. Plants and animals will continue to be sustained. The temperature will continue to be regulated. And the water will continue to be recycled until the last man or woman that God has appointed unto salvation has been saved. I want to share something with you. When I got my act together and went back to college, okay, I was a young believer. I told you I got saved in 86. But in 1988, I'm back at the school and I'm kicking it. I got my thing. I've got the eye of the tiger, man, my focus, right? I'm like, I'm going to do this. There were two classes I took, and this is going to sound weird to many of you. There were two classes that I took that spoke more deeply and more intimately about the love of my God, God the Father, than anything I had taken at any of the churches that I was visiting at that time. Those were biology and chemistry. Do you understand why? In biology and chemistry, let's talk about chemistry. Chemistry is describing these processes that they go, we don't know what holds an atom together. And I was going, I do. I know it. Ask me. We don't know and understand these processes and how they all came to be. Ooh. I know. God holds everything together. And you see, through the chemistry, you see the order that God has placed in everything. It is, I mean, again, it's just doing this. All we're doing is scratching the surface because there's so much to know. And you can't know it all. That's why we have various disciplines. Physicists, and we have chemists, and we have biologists, and we have blah. You know, it goes, and even within those disciplines, there are myriad and varied sub-disciplines. Because you can't know it all. But God does. He created all of this. He's got it. God's creative power on display. We see it every single day. We see it in simple things like the birds of the air. Or a little fish, my land, even we're all getting a little bit crazy about the coronavirus right now, right? A virus, very simple cell structure, complexity of which is not It's not overtly complex, but yet we don't know what it's going to do, which is why it's taken, it's become center stage for in the news. We don't know. We don't know what the long-term ramifications of this version of this virus is going to be. God is the creator, and he loves and sustains all things by the power of his will. Now let's talk about God's love for people, in particular his people. But let's talk about people first. The creation account suggests that the pinnacle of God's creative work was the creation of man, or I'm going to go with mankind. Is that fair? I say this because no other creature bears his likeness. A bear does not look like God. Nope. A bird does not look like God. The dinosaurs didn't look like God. But we do. Not just a physical, but we'll get to that in a moment. No other creature was given dominion over the other creatures, nor was there another creature that God commanded to subdue the earth and everything that was in it. Listen to what he says in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, you can clearly see that God loves people. He loves them. And he loves you. Looking around this room, each one of us bears his likeness. Every one of us. We all have physical attributes that mirror God's image. But it doesn't end there. Beyond the physical, we're capable of being creative, artistic, kind, protective, merciful, loving, patient, joyful, and more. Remember last week's sermon? Curtis was preaching on anxiety, really not being anxious, right? Do not be anxious. And he explained and expressed the holiness of God. Let me expand on that just a little bit. To be holy is to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Okay? This is why God the Father, this is why God is holy. He lacks nothing. It is his chief attribute. Now, this is Ed speak, so take it for what it is. This is just the summation of my study in God's Word is that God's holiness is his chief attribute. It is the attribute by which all of his other attributes are qualified. God loves, but what distinguishes his love from my love is that his love is holy, is perfect, is complete. It doesn't lack anything. It's the real deal. Where my love may be a bit, you know, hinky. I don't want to say that. That doesn't sound right. But you get where I'm going. It's not complete. Mankind can mirror many of God's attributes. And we do because he placed them in us. But it's not quite the same because we lack holiness. That's the condition of the man, the fallen condition of the man. The details of man's creation and design are provided within the next chapter, within chapter 2. We need to pay close attention to the care God gives in creating the man. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. That's Genesis 2:7. Prior to this chapter, God's creative work involves speaking these things into existence, like the light and the sky and even the other creatures. He formed them. But in these verses, it implies an intimacy. He personally forms the man and breathes life into the man, into his nostrils, it said. And then in verse 8, it says that God places the man in the garden, his garden, Garden of Eden. I know a friend of mine, he's got a pretty amazing backyard. Bert and I used to, years ago, we lived near them, we used to go over and we all attended church at Hilltop. Anyway, this fellow, he and his wife spent, if it wasn't money for the kids, it was on the backyard. And their backyard to us was like, man, that's like a park. That's like a state park. It's crazy. He had little trails for you to walk on through his backyard that meandered all through this thing. It's pretty amazing. But I guarantee you, even though we were good friends, if I came over with a shovel and a rake, it would be like, you're not touching the backyard, Ed. Stay out of my yard. You can put those things down and come enjoy an iced tea with me. God places the man in his garden, and he puts him to work in his personal garden. Then the Lord says in Genesis 2:8, the Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then after placing the man in the garden, God provides for the man a helper, a suitable companion made just for him. And he ushers in the first marriage. Genesis 2:18 through 25, the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought the woman to the man. And the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Again, very familiar passages. But if we read this differently and we evaluate this from the construct of God's love, we can see that what the Lord was doing here, not just in creating the man, but creating the woman, that was the loving act of our God, saying it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to give him a suitable helper, a perfect helper, one, a custom-made helper that is going to be just right for the man. And he does so through the woman. Notice the woman was created to be custom fit, right, for the man. The prescribed solution to man's loneliness. Man's loneliness. You can see, God didn't choose a dog. He didn't say, here, Adam, here's Fido. God did not create another man for the man. He didn't say, hey, buddy, Adam, here's Steve. He didn't do that. What did he do? He created the woman for the man. And the two became one flesh. God loved this happy couple. You see, man was created to commune with God. And woman was created to commune with man and God, together with the man, I should say, was created to commune with God. No other creature in all of God's creation, not one, receives this special privilege. This invitation is so unique. It's the invitation that God is essentially saying, I wish for you to enter into relationship with me, to know me, and to know who I am, and for me to know, and us to have this back and forth. God does not instruct bears or lions or tigers to pray. They glorify God in their doing what He has given them to do. But essentially, it's almost like an EEPROM chip, right? Creatures were given this EEPROM. You know what an EEPROM is? It's just a small little chip. We put it in various things. The most relevant example of an EEPROM would be, there are EEPROMs, maybe thousands of them, certainly hundreds, within your television set. And if you have a smart TV, what that means is that one of those EEPROMs has Netflix on it. It's got instruction set that tells it what to do. Now, the television is not dynamic in the sense that it can't become more than it is, nor can it do less than it is. And when it acts and operates appropriately, guess what? It's acting appropriate to its programming. And the guy who created the television set says, yeah, it's awesome. The same way the creatures, the animals, they do the same thing. God has given to them an EEPROM, if you want to think of it that way. It's a basic instruction set. They have to live by that. And so they do all the things that bears do. And they do all the things that, you know, birds do. And then a bird will do what a bird does, and it will not behave like a dog. And a dog does what it does. It doesn't behave like a cat, because that's the way they've been made. But not so with us. We have been given opportunity to enter into relationship with our God. It was designed that way. We were designed to commune with our God because He loves us, and He loves you, and He loves me. This joyful picture in creation does not last long. We all know Genesis chapter 3 and what happens. The woman and the man are tempted by Satan, and they fall into sin. And this tragedy occurs when they eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's here that their journey down the path of destruction begins. But even then, God demonstrates His love for them. Let's listen in. In 3:11, Genesis 3:11 through 15, God asks, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God says to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God promises that the offspring of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, Satan will be crushed by the child of a woman. And notice it says her offspring and not their offspring. This is not the child born of a man's will. This is a child born of the will of God. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. God provides the solution to the sin problem, and He promises it from the very beginning, mere minutes, maybe an hour or so after sin enters into the world. He already has a solution in mind. You see, God loves His people. The rest of the Old Testament describes God's love for His chosen people. From Enoch, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. I could continue with many more examples of men and women loved by our God and the stories that demonstrate His love, like Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, Esther, Ruth, Daniel, etc. But in the interest of time, I'm going to move on. I'm going to leave that for you guys to research. God has a special love for His chosen people. But you may say, "Well, that was then, Ed. It was a long time ago. How much does God love people today? I'm seeing all kinds of mucky muck, horrible things happening in the world today. Does God still love us? Well, for that answer, we need to turn our attention to the New Testament. Again, the passages I've chosen and where I'm going through are not unique. Come on. These are old passages, passages that you and I are very familiar with. We've covered them many times. The difference is the lens by which you look through this. If you're reading Scripture for the sake, just reading it to read it, you're doing it wrong. The purpose of reading the Scripture is to fall more in love with God. So as we go through this, I want you to see and look at this from a loving, the perspective of God's love. You know, even Adam and Eve being cast out of Eden, being taken to the edge and said, sorry, you can't come back. Even that was gracious and was loving. And you go, well, that didn't seem very loving. They put an angel there with a flaming sword to guard the entrance. How loving is that? The loving part of it is, if man had eaten from the fruit of the tree of eternal life, the desperate wickedness of the man would have been just, ugh. We would have been vile. I mean, we're already vile, but you get my point. I mean, when man was living 900 years, he became truly wicked. Scripture tells us that every inclination of his mind and heart, every thought was evil continuously. And that was just 900 years. Imagine eternity in that condition. Oh, no. That was an act of love. Kicks the man out of the garden. He didn't put the boot to the glute. He just said, look, you can't. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, guys, you know it. We could almost recite this verse by heart, but here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus' words here are an all too familiar passage. The word world could be replaced with the word mankind. Or even the phrase, all men and women, for clarity's sake, if that helps you. It communicates the depth and breadth of God's love for us. He sent His perfect, obedient, gentle, kind, loving, patient, tender, strong, faithful, and pleasing Son to be beaten, mocked, and nailed onto a cross. And then to die for thieves, murderers, liars, rebels, crude, filthy, prideful Jewish and non-Jewish men and women throughout the world from that age and for ages to come. Drink, let that just soak in for a moment. Brothers and sisters, you are dearly loved by God the Father and by God the Son. The fact that God would not destroy mankind again for its wicked actions and for its mistreatment of the Son, but instead to save it through such a horrific act. It's astounding. Here are several more verses that declare God's love for us. You ready? Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the ransom. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:16, it says, so we have come to know and believe that God, believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In these verses, we hear of God's mercy, His undeserved forgiveness. We hear of God's grace, His undeserved favor, being poured out through His love. The full expression of His love revealed in the sacrificial gift of His Son, sent to redeem us from the due penalty of our sinful rebellion. We have a rebellious nature. If you doubt that, I challenge you to actually follow the speed limit. Do it. Try it. You'll fail. You'll find yourself quickly qualifying your behavior and trying to explain it away. Well, it's not really 35. I got 5 miles over that limit. Every rule. We are rebellious people, and we look for opportunities to rebel against any rule placed in our way. If you don't believe me, go home this week and tell yourself, I am not going to eat sugar at all this week. I won't do it. Not going to have one thing. You can create a rule, and by golly, you're going to walk right up to the edge of that thing. And before long, you're going to do what my son Elijah did when he was, he must have been about 3 years old, 4 years old. He walks up to the television set and his TV set. And it was a brand new TV. And he walks up to it. He's looking at it. And he's touching it. And I said, Elijah. He looks over at me. And I said, don't you touch that. Don't touch that. I could fall over and fall on you. Don't touch it. My son goes like this. He says, he's touching the table next to the TV. And immediately, after a spanking, sin. It didn't take long. 3 years old. 3 years old. We're rebellious. But God loves us in spite of our rebellious nature, in spite of our who we are. He sees us for what we are. You're not fooling God. We don't fool Him when we dress up nice. Like, I don't normally dress like this. Kind of cool. You know? It's kind of like I was mentioned, I feel like the Dos Equis guy. Stay thirsty, my friend. But we can't fool God. You can clean up. You can play nice. But that rebellious nature is still right here. And every time we get upset or we freak out, it bubbles up to the top and it reveals itself, doesn't it? So as you can see, the Lord our God has manifested His love throughout the ages. We've been through it. And we've seen the love of God displayed within the Trinity. Namely, the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. We've also seen God's love for His creation and the very special love that He has for His people. Now, God's love has been demonstrated for us richly within the pages of Scripture. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, there's so much more to discover. To that end, God's love for us demands a loving response. So we're going to get into the love's response section. The saving message of God's love for men and women is for you, and it is for me. There may be some in this room that struggle accepting the idea that God loves them. I understand. We live in an age where the words, I love you, have become awkward and uncomfortable. Both to say it, as well as to receive it. How can this be? Well, possibly because many have grown up in unhealthy parental relationships. That's happening right now. Or maybe an absent father. I don't know. Or maybe abuse, physical, emotional. There are lots of hurts and lots of reasons. So for some, hearing about the Father's love does not instill a sense of comfort or peace. And yet the very reason the Son of God was sent by the Father was to teach us how to love and how to break our bondage to sin so that we could sacrificially love God and one another. The only true way to comprehend love is to receive God's love through Christ Jesus, His Son. Do you understand? The only way you can really and genuinely love is to love through the Son of God. To accept the testimony that Jesus is God's Son, that He was born in the flesh, that He grew up like you and I, yet unlike you and I, He never gave in to sin. He was baptized, and He began His earthly ministry pointing men and women to the Father, declaring God's love for them and inviting men and women to enter into the kingdom of God. He was beaten and He was put to death to pay the due penalty for our transgression and our rebellion. After 3 days in the grave, He rose again because sin had no hold on Him, and He presented Himself to many men and women for 50 days. During that time, He was teaching them God's love from the Scriptures. It even says that He opened their mind to the Scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? And then He ascended into heaven to receive His rightful place at the Father's right side. And all authority has been given to Him under heaven and on earth. And He will come again to call His people home. He's coming. And upon taking His position at the Father's right side, He sent the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the guarantee and seal of our salvation. His role in our lives, that is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, is to sanctify us and to make us holy so that we can express to others that same love that God the Father, through Jesus His Son, has expressed to us. That's what real love is about. It's not about chocolate. It's not about cars. It's not about getting married and having kids, although those things are good. Real love, true and lasting love, comes through the knowledge of Almighty God through His precious and perfect Son. The very people the Father lovingly calls out to throughout the world and even within this room, these He died to save, and He did it all for love's sake. This is the gospel. It's the good news, and it demands a response. If you're not familiar with this kind of love, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know the love of the Father, who doesn't know the love that the Son brings, if any of you aren't sure, or maybe you think so, but you need some reassurance, please come and see me after this message. I would love to talk to you about my loving God. In addition to me, you're certainly welcome to speak to any of the elders. Jim's in children's today. We have Curtis, and we also have Michael. And we have Dan. Any one of us would be happy to go over. and go through these things with you. And I would love to talk and just to pray with you, if nothing else. For those of you who are already in Christ, Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did you catch that? Notice Jesus did not say, if you can memorize all the books of the Bible, people will know that you're my disciples. He did not say that if you understand doctrine or become a theologian or a Bible scholar in every respect and you write books and all that business, then that's not how you're going to be recognized as his disciple. Nope. His instruction was very clear. If you love one another. Listen, no one has ever been debated into the kingdom of God. Nobody. That doesn't happen. You don't get to sit there and debate and get all worked up and say, and then go, boy, yeah, you had great references. I guess I better become a Christian. That never happens. It happens as we extend the love of our great God into their lives, and they begin to see Jesus in you. You are light, Jesus described this as. Light. We need to glow. The problem is, you are light, and you've got a shade over the top of that light. And then on top of that shade, you've got a little curtain. And then on top of that curtain, you've got a piece of plywood. We're not letting the light shine forth. We need to glow. And the only way that's going to happen is if we begin to love one another. In John 15, 13, he states, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. To love like Jesus is to lay down your life or to simply love sacrificially. That is to consider the needs of others before yourself. The saving message of God's love is very simple, really. It's simple. And it is very easy to share and receive. Christian, God's love demands a response from us as well. Many prefer truth over love. I've actually spoken to Christians who told me this. I had a guy tell me, he says, I'm a truth guy, Ed. I'm not a love or grace guy. What? How can you say that? That's not possible. They fail to comprehend that you must have both truth and love in equal measure. You have to. If you don't have all truth applied with all love, let me explain. Truth without love leads to pride. Leads to puffed upness, pride. I'm pretty cool. Be like me. No, don't be like me. But to have love without truth leads to unbridled emotion. You're just operating by your feelings. God doesn't want that either. We are to know the truth of God's Scripture and be able to apply it in love. If God's Word, as I mentioned before, does not produce love, if you're not loving God more and loving others more as you're diving into the pages of Scripture, then you're doing it wrong. And you need to come see one of us so that we can help you through that. You should love God more as you go through the Scriptures, and you should love others. Why? Because others, even though they're frustrating and they bother you at times, and even though they cut you off and they say things behind your back, and even though they do these things, guess what? They're made in the image of God. And we don't know whom the Lord has chosen to receive this great gift of salvation. And so we can't hoard that love to ourselves and say, well, I'm going to give it to my kids and I'm going to give it to my, you know, to my immediate family, uncle, you know, James over there, he's kind of weird, so I might love him on Saturdays, but no other day of the week. That's not how this goes down. We are to be free and liberal with our love. We are a light. We got to glow. Both truth and love are required in the Christian's life. But look, don't take my word for it. Listen to what Paul said on the subject. You could turn there now. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. So get your read on. Are you ready? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, that's pretty cool. But if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Did you catch all that? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can be eloquent of speech. I can speak with angelic movements and that, and you just go, ooh, man, he just tickles my ear every time he speaks. But if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, there are a few, I can only think of one instrument that is more annoying and irritating than a cymbal or a clanging gong. That's the bagpipes. I'm sorry. Amen. That's the only one that gets under my skin. But that's what he's saying. You're an annoying sound. And if I have prophetic powers, I have all understanding, all this knowledge, God has given me all this, but if I don't have love, I could have all faith, trusting God in every scenario, in every situation. I could even say to mountains, jump into Lake Tahoe, and it would obey me. And yet, if I don't have love, I am nothing. That's what he's saying. If I give away everything that I have, right? And if I deliver up my body to be burned, I make the ultimate sacrifice, so to speak, but I don't do it in love, I gain nothing. It's worthless. It's empty. Christian, that's frightening. That is frightening. Then he goes on to say, love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Catch this section. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And we've seen that. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What he's saying there is, we know in part. What we know, we only know a little bit. We know what the Scripture, what God has revealed through the Scriptures. That's what we know. And we speak, we profess on what we know. And we only know a little bit, so we can only speak, and we speak even less than what we know, so not much. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When Jesus returns and brings us home, or when we pass away and we go to the Father, we will see and we will know all things. And it's kind of like, imagine you have this big 55-inch television set and you are sitting here, big 55-inch TV, but you're like right here up close to it and you're only looking at a couple of pixels. That's all you can see. Have you ever, anybody ever gone and seen one of those images? It's like a mosaic. And you get up close and you go, hey, look, there's Joe. And look over here, there's Sally and there's Susie. And there's little images. And you go, well, that's kind of weird. It doesn't, you know, I don't know why everybody's gawking. I hear people in the back row and they're just going, ooh, ah, but to me, it's just little photographs. And you step back, you gain perspective on that thing, and now it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture made of little pictures. You ever seen that? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. Well, here's the deal. We only know in part, but one day we're going to see it all. And when that day comes, that partial is going to pass away. What we know today is worthless there. Declaring the love of Jesus in heaven will be a thing we all do. So the presentation of the gospel, I put it another way. There's only, and again, this is a bone I'm tossing to Dan. Are you ready? Preaching, you know, the pastorate, being an evangelist, those things, those jobs, those are good jobs right now. Those are good things to seek and desire. But they're going to pass away. The only thing that we do on Sundays that will remain forever and forever and forever is worship. You should be on the worship team. You get what I'm saying? Because that's what you'll be doing for eternity. Worshiping the Son of God. The partial is going to pass away. Listen, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's time for us to grow up. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. All of this was done for love's sake. The Lord my God dearly loves you. And I am growing daily that I may love you too, completely as He does. I try. And I believe with all my heart that this kind of love is what the world needs to see, that it may know our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Almighty God, my Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for loving us as you do. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us this beautiful day and being able to see your love on display as trees and bushes begin to blossom in the spring. And as, Lord, as we, all these things, they just speak to how you love us. The storehouses of water in the mountains, in the form of snow and ice. And you take care of the creatures, the deer, the rabbits, the mountain lion, the bear. All these things are wonderful. And you love men. You love women. And Lord, you loved us so much. So much you loved us, Lord, that you sent your beautiful and perfect Son to suffer and die a death reserved for criminals, a death prescribed for rebellious and individuals and men who would who were unorderly, unloving. And yet your Son, the perfect Son, who was all love, suffered that kind of death. He bore our sin upon the cross. But because he knew no sin, death could not hold him. He raised to life and is seated at the right hand, your right hand, Father. And he is coming again. And he will bring us into his eternal home. And he has sent us his Holy Spirit for all of us who believe. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you will continue to do. I pray, my God, that in light of your love, that we would change course, that we would remove those things which prevent us from glowing and sharing your love with others. I pray, my God, instead we would be men and women on fire with your love, that we would shine brightly so that others may hear of your great love. Lord, I also wish to pray that as we go forth this week, that you would challenge each one of us to discover you in the pages of Scripture and to love you more nearly and dearly as we do. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for all you're doing and continue to do in my life. It is in the blessed name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, that I pray this and all things. Amen.